You are listening to Waters Church Podcast. Waters Church is a multi-site, multi-generation community of faith on the East Coast of America. Now, for a message from our pastor.
Today's topic is how to be a parent. And next week, I can't tell you, is so important to close out this series. It is how to be something that some of you don't think you are, but you are. And make sure that you come out, and I don't want to tell you what the topic is, because you might not come because you don't think it's you, but it is you. Next week, we will close out this series. Today, we are talking about how to be a parent, and today, I think more than ever, we need to talk about this in the church, because the enemy wants to come after our kids. So what happened to me this past 36 hours is I got food poisoning. I ingested something that I thought was harmless, but actually contaminated my body. And I was thankful this morning I woke up in perfect health. I'm feeling 100% better. And then I thought about this. The human body is a marvel. God has programmed it to recover from contaminants that we can put into it. Here's why that matters, because some of you have put contaminants spiritually into your body you're not even aware of. You've eaten the wrong food, and then you've suffered the consequences. Well, I got good food for you today from God's word. Because unlike our natural bodies, our spiritual bodies do not automatically heal themselves. They need medicine. They need the true medicine, sometimes the surgical work of the sword of the Spirit on our hearts and souls. So today, my agenda is very simple. I want you to be parents in Jesus' name. And if you're a child, I want you to learn how to be a parent before you're a parent. Because there's no manual. There's no manual. I am amazed how you can't leave Best Buy without a manual for your television. But you can leave the hospital with the most important thing you'll ever have in your hands, and they don't give you anything. They just say, good luck. Now pay the bill. That's basically it. So there are some problems facing parents today. Four problems, as I talked about all series long, the four problems facing men, women, and marriage, four problems facing parents. Write these down. Number one, technology. Your children understand technology way better than you. I'm at that point where I'm seeing my 12-year-old understand technology better than me. I consider myself a technology buff. I love technology. I'm the kind of man of the house. If anybody's with me, I like Alexa to do everything. I have her do everything. Alexa, turn on the kitchen lights. Alexa, turn on the television. Alexa, turn on this. And for those of you staying at home and watching on YouTube.com/Waters Church, Alexa, remind me next Sunday morning to actually go to church. Give her time to put that in the thing. Okay. I love it. I love technology. But I'm at that stage where I'm seeing technology starting to pass me by. Hey, there's something called AI, artificial intelligence. It's coming for your kids. Technology is broadband access to hell for your kids' souls. Be very careful about this, because the enemy knows it and he will leverage it for evil. Technology itself is not evil, but it can be used for evil, just like money. Money is not evil. It can be used for evil. You can broadband biblical instruction into your house, or you can broadband the devil's products. I think it's ridiculous to let any child under the age of 15 have a smartphone. Wow, it's quiet. It's ridiculous to let any child under the age of 15 have a smartphone. Florida recently passed a law that no child under 16 can be on social media. I think that is a good start. I don't know why you think your kid needs to have all these experiences that they do not need to have. You will not rob them if you protect them. You will not rob them if you shield them. You are the guardian at the gate, parents. Particularly with regard to technology. Well, how will my children contact me when the soccer practice is over? Okay, you could stay there and watch them practice, or you could get them a dumb phone. They don't need a smartphone. There's plenty of dumb phones out there. Prepaid minutes, do the work necessary so that they can call you and text you and do nothing else. Because technology is coming from you for your children. Okay, this is nothing new. Technology has always been doing this. Number two, education is coming for your children. I'm going to do something that I never do, and I'm going to recommend a book other than the Bible today. And I don't think I've ever done this. I did this with Psalm 23 on A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, but I'm going to do this with parenting today because it's that important. And this is not a Christian book, but it's written by a Jew, and I trust conservative Jews almost as much as godly Christians. Abigail Schreier, she wrote the book Bad Therapy, Why the Kids Aren't Growing Up. I think every parent needs to get this book. You need to get this book because this book will show you the undermining of education in your kids' lives. It's coming between you and your children. And it starts at the top in our structure. The CDC recommends surveys be given to your child in public schools without your permission. And they don't even tell you about the survey. They don't even tell you about the survey. Want to know what the survey is? She's got several surveys from several states because each state has its own edition of the survey. Chapter 7 is called Hunting, Fishing, Mining, Mental Health Survey Mischief. The questions on one particular survey that was administered to the state of Colorado, elementary schools, goes like this. Answer the following, children in elementary schools. I can tell my parents about the way I feel. I like to do things with my family. I usually have dinner with my family. I feel close with my family. I spend time with my family doing things like shopping, playing sports, working, or in school projects. My parents notice when I do a good job and let me know. Besides my family, there is an adult I can trust. Important people in my life often let me down. Why on earth is public education asking children, elementary school kids, to answer and fill in the blanks on those statements? This is from the state of Florida. Bad news, Florida. The CDC has pumped your kids full of these surveys, unfortunately. Here's one mental health assessment in the state of Florida administered, suggested, recommended by the CDC. By the way, anything the CDC says, do the opposite. It's disgusting. During the past 12 months, did you ever feel so sad and hopeless almost every day for 2 weeks or more in a row that you stopped doing your usual activities? That's number one. Number two, during the past 12 months, did you ever seriously consider attempting suicide? Number three, during the past 12 months, did you make a plan about how you would attempt suicide? Number four, during the past 12 months, how many times did you actually attempt suicide? Number six, five, if you attempted suicide during the past 12 months, did any attempt result in injury, poisoning, or overdose that had to be treated by a doctor or nurse? Now, there is something called the power of suggestion. Your mind can be shaped by what you hear. In fact, studies have now come out that many times what people believe is trauma in their past actually isn't trauma. It's just been suggested to be trauma by a therapist. This is coming for the heart and mind of your child. And I don't understand why they want to divide. Well, I do understand because the God of this world knows that his number one enemy is a healthy, godly family. And if we do not have healthy, God and godly families, we will lose our country. We will lose our safety. We will lose our civil rights. All the things that you see happening in the streets of America's cities right now, all the protests, ignorance is running amok amongst our young. Why? Because the enemy has successfully divided parent from child. And the educational system is the target of the enemy to do just that. You do not trust the public school system. I repeat, you do not trust the public school system. And for years I did, and for years, and I'm public educated. I am public school educated. It was different when I was growing up. It wasn't what it is today. It has been co-opted by the LGBT alphabet gang and the therapy industry. And a lot of people stand to make a lot of money by therapeuting your kids to death. Be mindful of the battle that is waged right now for your child. What does God do? What does the devil do from the outset of the Garden of Eden? He tries to divide the man from the woman, and then the child from the child, and the parent from the child. This has been a strategy from day one. And if we do not get this act together, if we do not get our act together in our homes as Christians, we will lose our generation. Number three, government, because government is the one who's leading these schools. Government is trying to undermine parental authority like never before. When you do not have healthy families, you get government to take over. When you do not have fathers taking on responsibility, carrying heavy loads, working and providing for their children and for their wives, the government will happily step in and do that and promise all the goodies it can offer you. But as a wise president once said, the 40th president of the United States, Ronald Reagan, any government big enough to promise you everything is also large enough to take it away. Be careful, because this is not just amoral. This is not just something that is a benefit. I always get alarmed whenever the government wants to promise me anything. And all of this inflation that you're experiencing right now, why you can't pay your bills. Do you know why? Because for 3 years, our government gave you money. That's why. Nobody wants to tell you that, but that's why. And they'll make all kinds of other rational agreements and those arguments about it, but this is the truth. Whenever government steps in to solve a problem, they create one and then they ask for more government. And you gotta be careful because the God of this world is the God of this world. And he is also actively involved in the centers of governmental power across this planet. He knows where to strike. I believe he's very active in Washington, D.C. You have to be mindful and use discernment when you hear the news and what people want you to believe about your relationship to this country. This is very serious. Number four, the self-esteem movement has undermined parental authority like I can't tell you. I could spend a whole talk on this one. The self-esteem movement is summed up in one simple phrase. How do I feel today? You know, the fastest way to feel depressed is to ask yourself, how do I feel today? Because I guarantee you that when you woke up this morning, the first thing that you did not feel like doing is going to church. Anybody with me on that? Or am I the only one that's honest? When I first woke up, I was like, I don't want to go to church. Well, I have to be there. They pay me to be there. But you get past your feelings. That's what adults do. Adults go past their feelings. Adults feel like not going to work, but then they go to work anyway. And the therapeutic industry is all based on this. How do you feel? How do you feel? How do you feel? How do you feel? Do you feel like killing yourself? Do you feel like killing yourself? Do you feel like killing yourself? I mean, after a while, if somebody asks you that enough times, you'll feel like killing yourself. Whatever it takes you to stop asking me if I feel like killing myself. Honestly, this is the power of suggestion in many respects. And every child is in therapy and every child is getting, you know, counseling and talking to some stranger. And I want my faith to be my child's counselor. You know, a synonym for the Holy Spirit is the counselor. He is the one who will counsel you. God's word is counsel. It helps you. It empowers you. But I also thought about this. Christians, we have had the answer to bad emotions our whole lives, and it's been under our noses. It's the second greatest commandment. The second greatest commandment is the fastest way out of depression and anxiety. You know what the second greatest commandment is? Love your neighbor. Stop worrying about how you feel and start worrying about how somebody else feels. What a way to live. What brand new philosophy we could introduce to the world if we not only believed it, but we exercised it. And every morning we woke up in the morning and we said, I don't care how I feel. I'm going to worry about how other people feel today. I'm going to take care of somebody else's needs. I'm going to meet somebody else's needs. I'm going to pray for somebody else's life. I'm going to help somebody else live for Christ. I'm going to love my neighbor. Getting out of yourself. By the way, what's the first greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. But notice how both commandments are devoid of focusing on you. This is groundbreaking. This is a scientific breakthrough, and it was in the Word of God the whole stinking time. God never prescribes anything that's not good for you. When God tells you to love him, it's because you were made to love him. When God tells you to love other people, it's because that's what he made you for. If you don't do what you were made for, you will be depressed. Because you are not living up to your fullest potential. And in this culture of self-esteem, how do I feel? We are depressing ourselves more and more because naturally everybody feels a little off. All the time. All the time, I feel off. That's how life is. What do? I get over it. I move on. I do things that I don't feel like doing so that I will feel like doing it after I started doing it. So the fountainhead of the self-esteem movement was Dr. Spock. Dr. Spock ruined parenting for four generations. The best-selling nonfiction book of the 20th century was Baby and Child Care by Dr. Spock. Not this Spock, you all know. This was a former pediatric doctor, a pediatrician, and he got out of the practice and then he started philosophizing about children. And he undermined parental authority by saying that all kids were basically good. And so parents needed to stop spanking. They needed to stop disciplining. They needed to start celebrating their children. They need to start focusing on their children's feelings. They need to make sure that their children felt like champions, felt really great about themselves. Because if you teach kids to feel good about themselves, they'll be good citizens and good adults. No! The Bible says the exact opposite. Your child is not an angel. Your child is a viper in a diaper. Your child needs correction. Your child was born in sin. The reason why they're cute is so that you don't kill them. And they are meant to kill you. I said last week that marriage is supposed to kill you. And if that doesn't work, God gives you kids. What do I mean by kill you? I mean to get out of yourself, to stop thinking about yourself, to stop focusing on yourself. That's what I mean by kill you. Not physically, although it does happen eventually. But your child is there to challenge your ability to step up to your God-given right to be a parent, to be a leader. The self-esteem movement focuses on the parent following the feelings of an adolescent. That's how you get the transgender movement. And thank God, finally, on Friday, the College of Pediatrics in this country finally stepped up, held a press conference, and said we need to stop the puberty blockers and the transgender surgeries for minors. Finally! It's not based in science. It's based in feelings. What do you have in the streets of America? The pro-Palestine protesters. The queers for Palestine. Idiots who are focused on their feelings. And the schools and the universities with their little puppy conventions for the microaggressed students, where they go into rooms and they hug puppies because they can't handle the fact that this country was settled at one point by people from Europe. They can't handle that. That triggers them, so they gotta go pet puppies for an hour. Do you know what I'm talking about? This is our culture right now. And I'm just telling you that this country is ripe for invasion. Somebody's gonna do it. I mean, really, we are not raising up people who are proud of their country. We're raising up people who are ashamed of their country. Because everything is based on how I feel about it instead of what's right and what's wrong and what's historically accurate and what's historically true. And sometimes the truth is hard to hear, but we need to hear the truth of the history of our country, learn from it, do better, but not vilify everybody that came before us. That's called chronological snobbery. We're not snobs because we learn from them. We are the result of them and we can do better than them, but let's do better than them for the sake of those who are coming after us. Self-esteem, how do I feel? What's going on in my heart? All of that stuff does not matter. The Bible makes it very clear. We are sinners at birth. Romans 5:12 says, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin also came, and so death spread to who?
All men.
All men. Your child, the moment he is born, begins to die. Prepare them for death. Prepare them for death from the moment they're born. Because sin brings death, death spreads to all men. Your child is born a sinner. Your child is born a sinner. If you're not a Christian today, you're just reading Christian's mail, and I understand that this does not apply to you, but it doesn't make it any less true. Every human being is born a sinner. And no matter what you want to say is the problem, whatever societal structure is the problem, whatever educational vacuum is the problem, whatever political solution that you are being promised in 2024, I guarantee you it will just create another kind of problem. Because the problem, the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. The Bible says in Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Estranged from the womb. We go astray from the womb. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 3, we were all by nature children of wrath. Psalm 51, verse 5, David said, in sin was I conceived and brought forth in iniquity. I am a sinner by nature, and I need correction. So here's the good news about the Bible. Are you ready? Write this down. Scripture gives parents permission to be parents, and that's my job today. You don't follow them, you got to lead them. You're not their fan. Hello? You're not their fan. Johnny! Susie! Rafaela! Okay, that's fine when they're on the stage for 45 minutes. When you get them home, discipline, correct, hold back, restrain, control in many respects. You're not their fan. The head coach of the UConn men's Husky national basketball champions, back-to-back national champions, his name Dan Hurley. The Celtics are in the finals, so the Lakers are jealous and they're trying to hire a winning coach. They're going to try to hire this guy. I don't know if they already have. But back-to-back national championships are a big deal in college basketball. An article came out a couple of weeks ago. I couldn't wait to share this with you. The secret of Dan Hurley's coaching success. You know what he said? I don't look at the player on the court. I look at the parents in the stands. He said, if they're fans of their child, I know they cannot be corrected. I know they cannot be coached because they've only been celebrated their entire life. I look for parents who are strong, authoritative disciplinarians. And if I find children of those parents, even if their talent isn't as great, I know their potential is far greater because I can mold them and shape them to become champions. Parents, if you want your kids to become champions, don't be their fans, be their disciplinarians. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your what? Father and mother. In God's top 10. Oh, I love it. In God's top 10. These are the top 10, guys. These are the big ones. And not a single commandment is thou shalt be nice. Thou shalt gain the love and affection of your children. Thou shalt make sure you pave the way for them. No. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land, that you might become, as Dan Hurley says, champions. Now, the Bible, the Ten Commandments are divided into two axes. I don't know if you know this. There is the vertical axes, what we do in a relationship to God. So the first four are no gods before me, no idols, no taking my name in vain, and honor the Sabbath. Those would be the vertical commandments. The horizontal commandments are the last five. Do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not lie, do not covet. And so you have the horizontal commandments of how we relate to each other. And right in the center of the axis, the relationship between God that leads to how we treat others is in the home. How we teach our children to relate to parental authority will shape our society as a whole. Think about this, parents. You are the bridge between a healthy relationship to God and a healthy relationship to our fellow man. That's how it works in God's economy. This commandment is not obliterated in the New Testament. It's actually vindicated in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what?
Right.
As it says in the scriptures, honor your father and mother. The first commandment with a promise, that I may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. So parenting is hard. Amen? It's confusing. I still remember the day that we brought our oldest home, my precious Olivia, and she was in the little basket. She was in a little, you know, whatever that thing is, the carrying thing. And we didn't know what to do. We put her on the kitchen counter and we just sat there and looked at her. What do we do now? And it was hard. It was difficult. Here's why it's difficult. You can't treat a 22-year-old the way you treat a 2-year-old. You can't treat a 12-year-old the way you treat a 14-year-old. And there are so many seasons to parenting. And I these are my credentials, just so you know. I have successfully, with my wife, raised at least one child all the way to adulthood. We dropped her off at her own apartment 2 weeks ago and said, don't come back. I got two more to go by God's grace. So this is the reality of parenting. It happens in stages. So I've got the five stages of parenting for you. Number one, write this down, dedication. Now, what I mean by this is you dedicate them to the Lord. The first thing that you do is you give that child to God. We have a ceremony up in the stage and on our other locations. We call it child dedication. If you haven't done this yet, I would highly suggest that you do it. It is biblical. The Bible says Hannah prayed desperately for a child. She was barren. God gave her a child. When she gets the child in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27, it says this. She says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord." Look at these next words. "As long as he lives." Say those words with me. "As long as he or she lives, he is lent to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. She left him in the hands of God. Mary and Joseph also do this with Jesus. They bring him to the temple. They offer the sacrifice as was required by the law, and they give the child to the Lord. This is not just a cute ceremony for you to post on Facebook. This is an important act in front of other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, to say to them and to your child, you belong to Christ in the presence of all of these people who belong to our church and worship Christ. Amen. This is a very powerful moment. And it kind of like substantiates your authority as a parent. We love to do it, by the way. We encourage you to do it. You can go to waterschurch.org and set up a schedule to make sure that happens. Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, we just read this. Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. The word for heritage is malachah in Hebrew. It's another word for inheritance. Now, if you get an inheritance, it's because what? Your parents left it for you, which means this about that. It wasn't yours. It was theirs. Listen to me, parents. Your children are not yours. They're God's. Come on now. They're not yours. They're God's. So I need to raise this child as God wants this child raised. First thing first, tell them that. Tell them that. So I said this at first service. I'll say it again. Okay. Parents, I got an assignment for you today at all locations. Go home, get your kids in the living room, stand there together, have the Bible open to Psalm 127. And then tell your kids together, if you're together as mom and dad, you belong to God. End of ceremony. Not a long assignment. I'm not a fan of homework. But that's it. You have to set the terms of the agreement here. This is why we are alive. This is what God has called us to do, to raise you as God wants you raised, because you're not mine, you're his. Stage number two, though, comes up quickly. It's discipline. And I think it happens around 9 months, as soon as they start walking. So dedication is a beautiful, cute stage. I almost called it the doting dedication stage, because you can dote over them for 9 months. And then they show you what they are. They start walking and you have to curb where they walk. You have to put all the locks on your cabinets and all, you know, you got to do all those things. You got to get the gates up. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, those days were nightmares. I wouldn't go to entire sections of my house during those days because I was too tired to lift the gate up. Amen, somebody. So you've got to learn that those initial stages of discipline where you're saying to the child, we don't go in that cabinet. We don't eat the food that's been on the floor. We don't put our hand on the stove, right? Okay, that's the training ground for the next 18 years of your life. Because the temptations are just different, but they are the same calling. Discipline that child. So here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not, what? Provoke your children to anger. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, there's a parallel structure to this text. Do not cause your children to get angry. How do I not cause my child to get angry? By disciplining and instructing. Got it? In other words, if there's no, and this is going to touch somebody the wrong way, but I get it. If there's no fatherly discipline and instruction, there's angry children. Fathers, step up your game. God's looking at you. It doesn't say mothers, does it? It says fathers, intentionally. Because fathers, you are the head of the home. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Okay, this is not politically correct speech. This is not Americanism. I get it. This is biblical truth. That's true. But if you're going to be in charge, you've got to take responsibility. Authority is not power. Authority is responsibility. Authority is not domination. Authority is observation and relegation and investigation so that people are moving in the right manner. So fathers, you've got to start it. Back in the 70s, in Kruger's National Game Park in South Africa, there was a problem with an overpopulation of elephants, too many elephants. So they decided to move some to a different game park in South Africa. But it's hard to move elephants. The way they came up with a way to move them was they would strap these huge straps to helicopters, and then they would pick up the elephant with the helicopter and transport it to the game park. Well, the straps wouldn't hold the bull elephants because they were too heavy. So they only moved the baby elephants and the mama elephants to this new game park. About 6 months later, they came back to the game park. They found out that those young elephants who were raised without a father had become angry and wild. They were killing rhinoceroses. They were killing all the other kind of game in the game park. And they were unruly and undisciplined. And they realized that the separation of the child from the father caused all of that anger. So too in the human condition. The prison system of our country is filled with fatherless children. Drug addicts are typically fatherless children or absent fathers. You can be a father in the home and still be an absent father. And your child will go wild. They need you, dads, to care. They need to know that you're hands-on. They need to know that you are disciplining. If you don't discipline, your child will get angry. I would rather them be angry that I disciplined them than angry with the world because I didn't discipline them. This is illustrated in the life of David. David is a mighty man of God, but he never disciplines his children. It's amazing. This man could take down giants, but could not discipline his kids. And I've seen many Christian fathers. They can kill giants in business. They can kill giants in industry. They can kill giants in education, but they can't kill the giant of sin in their kids. You've got to take on both. You've got to be a dual threat guy, taking on the giants of life and taking on the giants of sin in your home, correcting your child, taking the lead, supporting your wife when she disciplines the children. And parents, you've got to come together on discipline. My wife and I have disagreed about everything in life except disciplining our kids. That's the one thing, and I thank God for that. And usually the one who has been hardest on the kids is supported by the other one, whether it's her or me. And this has actually been found by Gallup. Gallup has done a study of the most mentally healthy children in our generation, and they found out that the children with the best mental health results in our society right now are the children with the most authoritative parents. Politically speaking, the children with the most conservative-leaning parents, because conservatives tend to be very authoritative. They believe that authority is good. By the way, God believes authority is good. Do you know why? Because God is a God of authority. He establishes authority in the church, in the government, in the home. He never apologizes for being in charge. You ever notice that? There's not a single verse where God says, "I'm sorry I have to tell you this." He just tells us this. He's an authoritative God. He's in charge. He's in control, and he has no problem with that. Fathers, you are in charge. You are in control. Stop apologizing. Step up your game and be leaders in your home. Discipline your children. If you are a single mom, we have help for you. waterschurch.org/help. We will get help for you. But we understand that it is a very challenging scenario. But if you are a father in the home, my word, step up. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son. Notice the pronoun, his, not hers, his son. Fathers, discipline your children. But he who loves him is diligent, underline diligent, because you're going to have to do it again and 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 again. And when it stops, I'll tell you. But it hasn't stopped for my life. You have to discipline, 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 discipline. And you have to tell them why you're disciplining them. And you can't discipline them in anger, although that will happen on occasion. As best as you can, you have to rationally and calmly discipline your child. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Truer words from the Bible I have not found. Your kids are fools. Your child is a fool. So telling your child to follow their heart is one of the stupidest things you could ever say. It's one of the stupidest statements you can make. How do you feel? Who cares? What do you feel is right? Who cares? Fathers are notorious for saying they're fine. And moms are like, they're not fine. Their little souls are wounded. No, they're fine. God balances you guys out. Because moms, you're highly relational, emotional, and you're connected that way. And fathers, you're kind of just logical and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so you balance each other out here. And mom should be good cop and dad should be bad cop. Mom comes in and says, hey, come on, let's negotiate. You don't want to go to jail. Come on, let's do this. You know, come on, just confess. We'll make it right. And dad comes in there and puts him on the ground and says, come on. Come on. You know what I'm saying? All right, maybe not on the ground, but you get the idea. Good cop, bad cop. So what my famous line growing when the kids were young was, they're fine. They're fine. Everybody say it with me. They're fine. Yeah. Or here's another one. They'll live. Yeah, they'll live. Oh my goodness, they will. They can manage. This will not kill them. This will not destroy their spirit. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, corporal punishment. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from hell. I'd rather my child cry in my possession than in the devil's possession. Not that the devil is in possession of anybody in hell. He's going to hell. But I want to have that authority over my child's life. And yes, this is nothing to be ashamed of, and anybody who tells you differently is not reading the scriptures. Now, yes, there are some people that don't discipline, they abuse. And we want to make sure that that's not happening in our church at all. If there's a sniff of that, we have to check that out and get that worked out. I mean, waterschurch.org/help. I'm seriously, that's not a joke. But I think that there should be, the word rod of discipline is important there because rod was a measuring stick for how many sheep you would trade between another shepherd. So you have to have a measurement of discipline.
Come on now. Amen.
Not everything deserves a spank. Not everything deserves 3 weeks in, you know, time out or whatever it is, or, you know, in your room with no phone. I mean, you have to do this strategically, a measurement of discipline. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. I like that verse. You don't want to kill them, but you want to correct them and direct them in the way that they should go. Stage number three is direction. So you move out of discipline, or there is a combination of discipline and direction at the same time for many, many years. And you have to provide direction for where your kids should go. Direction is different than discipline. Okay, discipline is telling your child where not to go. Direction is telling them where to go. Got it? It's two sides of the same coin. We don't do that, we do this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now this word instruction is very important. The word is nuthisia in Greek. It means to correct behavior and belief. To correct behavior and belief. I don't want to tell my kids what to believe. Yes, you do.
Yes, you do.
Yes, you do. If you don't, the public school teacher will. Or the pop star will. Or the movie will. Or the television show will. I am in charge of what my kids believe. Yeah. Period. Full stop. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
I don't want to force it on them. I don't want to force it on them because then they might, you know, grow resentful and they might not like me and they might, you know, eventually turn. So I'm going to let them figure out for themselves what they believe. You don't do that for literally anything else in your child's life. Does your kid dress themselves? If I allowed my kid to dress himself, he would go to school with his pants on his head. We teach our children how to dress, right? I don't let them choose whether or not they want to do their ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. I don't let them say, well, how do you feel about learning that 2 + 2 = 4? No, it's non-negotiable. You will go to school. And then here's another one. It's non-negotiable. You will go to church. Well, when should I not force them to go to church? Never. Always force them to go to church. As long as they're in your house. If they're in your house, eating your food, sleeping under your roof, they're going to your church. If you're under my roof, you're under my God. And there's no negotiation. There's no such thing as rewarding them with a day off from church. Don't be a fool. How could that ever be a reward? The scripture says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. You show up, and Waters Church adults, listen to me. You show up to church and you be excited to come to church. Yes. Don't do this thing on the car. Well, we got to do it. You know, Pastor Tim said we got to do it. You've already lost the battle for your kids' souls right there. When you come into this atmosphere of worship and we're singing our hearts out, you sing your heart out. Yes. I'm not a good singer. That's why you're there and not here. And if you have any question as to whether you should be there or here, try out and we'll tell you. No, stay there. It's totally fine. But this is not something that you just let them come to, you know, whatever they feel. That's ridiculous. They are your kids. And if they are under your roof, they are under your God. Yes. The Bible says this is a command. This is not a suggestion from God's word. Let me show you a little intergenerational reality that happened to the people of Israel. See if you can't see a modern day parallel to this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, God says through Moses, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and these words that I command you shall be in your heart. The next verse he says, and you shall teach them diligently to your who? Children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down. In other words, whenever you are, wherever you are, with your kids, you're going to talk about the Lord. Yeah. Oh yeah, I talk about my football game with the kid. Okay, well, what about the Lord? I talk about you know, his grades. Okay, great. But what about the Lord? Do you talk about the Lord with your kid? And if your answer is, well, I don't know what to say, there's your problem. You need to know what to say. Well, I don't know how to say. Well, just start with the Bible somewhere. Go somewhere. Anywhere. And it's really simple, parents. You just have to stay about 10 seconds ahead of your kid in terms of Bible knowledge. Just 10 seconds. That's it. And remember, they're stupid from birth, so you got a lot. You're way ahead of the game. By being here and dressed, you are already ahead of the game. So he says, you talk about it, you bind them on your hand, they should be a frontlets before your eyes, you write them on the doorpost of your house. Now, that was the command. Teach your kids about the law. Teach your kids about the scriptures. That's Moses' generation. Okay. So Moses hands the people of Israel off to Joshua. Joshua brings them into the promised land and they take ownership of the land. Joshua's generation dies. Now look what happens in Judges chapter 2. Judges follows Joshua. So here's what it says. And that generation, Joshua's generation, also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Why didn't they know the Lord? Because the generation before them did not talk about the Lord. Verse 11, and the result is the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Fast forward through the end of the book of Judges, and Judges chapter 17, verse 6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did whatever they felt was right, because the parents didn't teach the child about the Lord. And right after Judges chapter 17, the people start asking God to give them a king. And God says, if I do this, you're going to be overtaxed, and your kids are going to be drafted into the army, and you're going to have to serve him and give all your money to them, and he's going to take control of you. And they said, okay. It took 3 generations to go from dependence on God to dependence on government. And what led them there was a lack of parental authority in the home. This is where we are. I can't tell you how much is at stake. I can't tell you how much is at stake with what we're talking about this morning. The hope of our country is not in the presidential election. It's in your hands, parents. And you say, but we're so small. We're the salt of the earth. Have you ever made anything? Like with food, ever? Anyone? Yeah. All you need is a pinch of salt. There's no recipe on earth that calls for a bunch of salt. Just a pinch. This little pinch of salt at every one of our locations right now is enough to preserve the town, the city, and the region in which we live. If we teach our kids about the Lord. Number four, discernment. So direction has to start becoming discernment, because when your child turns 12, they get crafty. And then you need discernment, because now you got to sniff out the crap. Every parent has a finely tuned crapometer. And when they tell you stuff, you know, wait, well, that doesn't sound right. Yeah. I'm going to think about that. Then you go into your prayer closet and you go to the Bible. And if necessary, you call, you know, a church partner, and you say, my kid said, and you get some discernment. And then you come back and you say, no. So here's what Hebrews chapter 5:12 says. By this time, you ought to be teachers. I love that line because it's to the whole church. The whole church, at some point in your walk with God, you are strong enough and knowledgeable enough to teach other people. You ought to all be teachers. But now, unfortunately, the Hebrews case, you need somebody to teach you the basic oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. And then he says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of what? Discernment. Trained by constant practice of what? Of the word. See, the more that you know what's here, the better you can see what's evil out there. Yes. Yes. Amen. This should become the lens by which you see the world. Yes. Because the devil is crafty. He is cunning. The Bible talks about his schemes. The wiles of the devil. He's not just going to come out with horns and a, you know, tail and a pitchfork and say, here I am to come and take your kids. He's going to come through pop music. Write this down in the margins of your notes somewhere. I was never their age. I was never their age. I didn't have a space to fill this in, so just write it, because you were never their age. The reason why I say that is because the world has changed drastically since you were their age. So when I was my kid's age, Madonna was acting like a virgin. I mean, and she was just coming out with it like this. Well, today they have Taylor Swift, who is a far more subtle and crafty version of the same thing. She's 35 years old and she acts like a 14-year-old kid. And she teaches your kids how to be forever kids. And at some point, they got to grow up and realize that only 1 in 6 billion people can make a living singing songs about being 14 years old. And her name is Taylor Swift, and she's not you. I mean, for how long do you want your child to make decisions based on the latest Taylor Swift hit? How long? I don't understand the unfettered access to pop music by Christian parents. It's insanity. Do you know how you convince people of a lie? That's the truth. You know how you convince people a lie is the truth? By just repeating it. Now, what is pop music? What is any kind of music? Repetition, repetition, repetition. Oh, I got this song on repeat. That's the problem. Christian parents are discerning. You don't just buy the album. You do not just give them access to Spotify. Yeah. You search the lyrics. What do the lyrics say? Yeah. Do the lyrics undermine mom and dad? Do the lyrics undermine authority? Do the lyrics mock Jesus Christ? Do the lyrics use the rules about sex in the scriptures as a joke? Or do they admonish them? This is so important. Oh, and then discernment about their friends. I say it like this. The threshold of my house is my responsibility. Who comes into my house? Do you understand how important this is? When you welcome people into your house, whether they're your kids' friends or your friends, you are teaching your children that those are the people that we associate with. You inadvertently give those people who come into your house authority over your children just by being there. Just by being there. Here's why I say that. Because some of you Christian parents are friends only with pagans. And all of your parties are pagan parties. And all of your associations are pagan associations. And you welcome these people into your home with great regularity, and you have no discernment, and your children are picking up that those are the people that I am supposed to associate with for the rest of my life. Sink yourself into the community of faith that God has given you through Waters Church. Or other churches that preach the gospel, not just this church, but other Christians that preach, and bring those people into your house and surround your kids with Christian parents and Christian families who love Jesus. My closest friends, my brothers and sisters are people who love Jesus. They come before biological family because that's my kid. My child will see people who love Jesus in my home.
Amen.
Now about their friends, because this one they'll always play games with you. And you parents, particularly fathers, need to put your big boy pants on and say things at times, which I have said, we have said to our children, that person's no longer your friend.
Why?
Because we're Christians and this is what we believe. Oh, but what happened to your kid? What happened to their soul? They lived.
Yeah.
See, there's that line. They'll live. We've also said that person is no longer your romantic interest.
Mm-hmm.
But they're so popular at school. I don't care. I care about your soul.
Amen.
I don't care about your 4 years of stupid popularity game that you play in high school. I want you to be saved when you're 29 years old.
Yeah.
And if you being saved at 29 years old means I make you miserable at 16 years old, then I'm all for it.
Yeah. That's right, Pastor.
I could never tell my kids not to be friends with someone. Why? What? I'm trying to give you permission to be parents.
Yeah.
But they'll hate me. Good.
Yeah.
I don't think you're properly parenting until they hate you on a regular basis. I think the measurement of a good parent is how often do your kids hate you? Because they got to have some kind of, that's the discipline direction kind of thing.
Yeah.
Now, you win them over by directing them to the right people, and then they see the value of the right person. And then that happens to start, that's how you shape the soul of their child. But you need your powers of discernment. Hey, I believe every parent is a superhero. And every superhero has a superpower. And Hebrews 5 says your superpower is the power of discernment. How do I learn about my superpower? Like, you know, when Spider-Man learned that he could crawl up buildings. Well, you got to take out the Bible and you got to start reading it.
Yeah.
And you got to start asking the Holy Spirit to open your heart to understand it. And you start to learn what is good, what is right, what is appropriate, what's not, and then teach your children appropriately. Number 5, and finally, detachment. Detachment. When my 3 children were born, the doctor let me cut the umbilical cord. And when I cut the umbilical cord of all 3 of my children, I had an epiphany. I said, someday I'm going to actually do this physically and emotionally. Parents, you've got to learn to let go from the moment they're born. Parents are doing their job when they're successfully working themselves out of a job. So at some point, it's no longer my job to discipline them. And at some point, it's no longer my job to direct them. And at some point, it's no longer my job to discern everything for them. Parents, be careful that you don't jump in to every situation that your grown-up children have. And you're always rescuing them from every obstacle. There was a report that came out about 2023 graduates from college. 19% of them brought their moms or their dads to their job interview. That's weird. But that's an abysmal failure of parenting. They go to the job and they get maybe rejected because they're not qualified. You don't pick up the phone and call the boss. You say, you'll live, and move on. And if they get married, then you really disconnect. Unless there's physical abuse. You've got to disconnect. Don't get involved in their marital arguments. Don't be stupid. You'll always favor your child, no matter what you say. You'll always favor your child, and you'll mess them up. Okay, so parents, here's why detachment is non-negotiable. Because someday God is going to detach you physically from them. It's called death. So you've got to prepare your child to do life without you. From the moment they're born. Little by little, stage by stage, to the point where their eyes are off of you and their eyes are on Him. Amen. Sermon summary. In Christ, I have a divine assignment. I have a divine assignment to raise God's children for His glory through His word. It's my assignment. It's not the public school's assignment. It's not government's assignment. It's not technology's assignment. It's mine. And I'm going to own it. And I, by God's grace, am going to raise God-fearing, Jesus-loving children. And I believe if we do this together, we tell the devil to stick it. Get out of our house. Get away from our kids. In Jesus' mighty name. Every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to give you a chance this morning to tell the devil, get out of my life. Personally, by saying, Jesus, come into my life. Every head bowed, every eye closed at every location. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that every heart is open to Jesus Christ right now, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waters Church. For more information or to visit one of our local assemblies, please visit waterschurch.org. God bless and have a great day.